And away we go. It is a Getaway Friday, Friday, July the 2nd, 2021, 15 and a half minutes past the hour. You're tuned into the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. This show can be heard live every Friday morning at 11:15 a.m., repeated on Sunday morning at 8:15 a.m., and on Wednesday at 3:15 p.m. Also, all shows are available on the internet at wwgh1071.com. Go under the program archives, and it is the first program, the Pastor Spot tab. Also, the Community Christian Fellowship Sunday service airs every Sunday on this station at 12:15 p.m. We'll now turn it over to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker.
Good morning, good morning. Hey, you know what? You guys can't see Scott. Maybe he can peek over in front of the camera, but Scott is looking rather spiffy this morning.
I spiffed up today.
Yes, he has a nice suit jacket on.
The little red.
What's the actual name for that?
You know, it is a handkerchief, but they call them something.
They call them something. Yeah. You know, I never understood that. You know, you wouldn't want a handkerchief sticking out the top of your pocket.
You wouldn't want to blow your nose and then put it back in there. Man. Yeah, that's what you wouldn't want.
Hey, I'm Pastor Steve Whitaker. I want to welcome you to this show this morning. I am the pastor at Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio. We are at 209 East Water Street. Our number there is 740-494-2222, and our website is prospectccf.com. Our services are 10:30 on Sunday morning. We have a Bible school hour at 9:30 before that. We also have some great midweek Bible studies, and we have a Sunday evening Bible study also. And oh, everything else just going on too. We have summer lunch program. We've been averaging about 25 kids a day this week and or for the last couple weeks, so that's just been great. We started something new also, which is on Wednesday mornings, between 6:30 or 6. I don't wake up that early, do. Anyway,
down in Columbus, by
between 6 and 9, we're serving free hot and iced coffee with muffins right out in front of the church, 209 East Water Street. And then we're also doing it Friday. So we're doing it Wednesday and Friday. Great time to come and just, we had our patio redone out front. We took all the grass and the bushes out and poured cement in front of the church. And we have some cafe tables out there and some benches and just a nice friendly environment to stop and get a free cup of joe on your way to work or stop and visit. We even have curbside service, which is great. Just pull up there and tell us what you want and away you go. I'm here this morning also with Tim Steele. So yesterday is Pastor and the Kid. Mm. I'll call him the Kid. He's younger than me. He's also a newlywed.
Oh.
Newlyweds. You're still considered a newlywed, right?
Yeah.
A little over a year and a couple months.
Yep.
but he has a wonderful wife named Susie. And,
yeah, a year and 2 months exactly today.
Is a year and 2 months today. Congratulations, Susie. You're out there. Congratulations. But it's great to have everybody here today. What an interesting time it is. It's an interesting time in our country, in our town, in our city. There's a lot of things happening and going on. A lot of neat things going on. I know as far as the church goes, we're striving each and every day to reach people more, to love people more, to care more. And it's really in a difficult time for the church in that way, in a lot of ways, because it's a time that we have a real battle of people's perception of the church. It's all over the place, and a lot of it is based on things that maybe misconceptions, maybe an experience when you're younger. Maybe I think one of the hardest ones today is everyone being lumped into one category. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're a this or you're a that. Oh, you go to a church. And honestly, God made us all so individually different, and I really celebrate our individualness. However, he does say, and I was reading this morning in a passage in Isaiah 5 that's pretty interesting. It talks about God being a holy God, and it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in your own sight. And I think that's interesting. I think we have to be very careful as people to not do, there has to be a filter on what we do and how we think, especially if we are those that claim to be part of the body of Christ and part of the church. I think we have to be very careful in what we filter through. You know, as a Christian, I think you probably agree, Tim, that as a Christian, We want to filter what we do through, hey, what does God say about this?
Yeah.
What does the Bible say about it? And when it talks about being people that are wise in their own eyes, it's very interesting. If you guys think back and you go all the way back to Genesis and you read about the encounter of the serpent with Eve, and we all know the story of the tree of good knowledge, right? And Eve was not supposed to eat of it. The serpent never came to her and said, hey, Eve, you don't need to follow that God that's tying you down. You need to follow me. He never said that. He said that when you take this fruit, you will have all knowledge and know all things. Your eyes will be opened. That looked pretty appealing to Eve. You know, hey, wait a minute. Look, this is what I can be. And the problem is, and the truth is, in a roundabout way, what he was really saying was, you do what God tells you you shouldn't do, and you're going to be following me, but he never says that. And I think we have to be careful to understand that. Usually when we start down a wrong road, there is a four-letter word involved. Didn't think I was going to get into four-letter words this morning, did you, Tim?
No, I didn't think you were going that route.
It's called, it begins with an S, and he ends with an L. Not so, a small elf. Self. When we start focusing on self and what I want and take out of the picture God's filter and what God wants, we start down a rough road. And I think even honestly, if you take yourself out of that equation a little bit and you say, this is your plans I have. Everyone says, you know, be who you want to be. Just do it. Do your thing. You know, that's been very popular. I know that... I'm not sure where the word hippie came from. You might be able to help me with that. But I know they always said everything was hip. So maybe that's where it came from. Now, I don't know if that meant hip meant you were like a hippie, or hippie was just something that came out of everything being hip. But everything being hip was everything kind of cool, what you wanted.
Right. There was a hipsters.
Hipsters.
Yeah. Hipsters are now.
Yeah, that and there were a group called the hipsters that preceded hippies, and I think they just shortened up the word because it was hip to be a hipster. So
what was a hipster? Somebody that just
dressed different.
Did my own thing.
Yeah, did their own things. It came
actually,
up with words.
Kind of smart. I thought about this the other day. I love tie dye. I always have. Yeah. Why are they so recognized by tie dye? First of all, they were all into colors and that brightness. But you think about it back then, you got 5 T-shirts for $5. You could buy white T-shirts, and a pack of Rit dye was 25 cents, and rubber bands were a nickel. They could make all kinds of nice shirts for a couple bucks. So maybe that's why they did the tie dye. I don't know, but it's a possibility, isn't it? Anyway, but what I'm getting at is going back to what I want, me, and you know, when we focus on me, the problem with that is not only do we take God out of the equation, but we take everyone else out of the equation. And I think as a society, we not only have to get back to more of how do we filter things through what God says, but how do we filter things through what is best for the other people around us. And when everybody's doing what they want to do, nobody gets anything done. And, you know, we run into this in the church, too. It's a common problem. You know, you may have people that all want to serve, but if they all want to serve to their own self-interest, no one's serving God and nothing's getting done. And it usually is a great debacle. And I think it's that way in society or anything. But however, we're still extremely very individualistic. God made us that way. So you can become an individual and be an individual without being my way, me, and going in that direction. Something very interesting today, and I've talked about this many times on the show, that Christianity has become such a loose term, and what really a Christian is and what it truly is and the broad umbrella that everyone's been put under. You know, and I've said before that, you know, Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, and that was clear back 2,000 years ago, and the reason they were called Christians and what it meant was followers of Christ. And they followed Christ, and they would follow what Christ said. So if we're going to look at what a Christian is, they're a follower of Christ. Okay, what did Christ do and what did he say? Well, where's the answer to that? The answer to that is in the Bible. And in the Bible, we read all of those things that we can answer and we want to answer. We want to have the answers too. But what we've run into today, because we've kind of blended this me thing along with the Christian thing, which God says that if you take anything out of context, or you take it out of a context, or you add to it or take away from it, basically, once again, he says, what are those who do it? So the thing is, if I have an issue with something the Bible says, and I'm going to look at that, the place that I have to go to for what does it really say and what does God says is going to be within the Bible. And I think that many times we talk to people about, well, you know, I had a guy tell me this just a short time ago. We were having a discussion about the difference in theology of a couple churches that, you know, and it was a very, to me, a very, some issues are black and white. And he mentioned a very black and white issue, and he said, I'm not talking about race, color, I'm talking about black and, you know. And he said, well, you get one pastor in this church will say this is okay, and the next pastor will say that's not okay in this particular issue. And I said, I really don't care what any of the pastors say or think. What I care is, what does God say in the Word of God? And God says, no. And that's what we have to look at. What does God say? And many times the way you'll find an answer to someone who, A, if they're calling themselves a Christian, they say they believe God, they say they believe the Word of God, and then you'll ask them a question that'll be, and their answer will be totally contrary to what the Word of God says, and you say, well, wait a minute, how can you go there? And you'll give them, the Bible, this Bible is a great little research book. This is an old one I've had from working with youth years ago. It's a great resource book for those answers, but you'll say, go to the Bible. Oh, never mind. I have my opinion. Wait a minute. You just stopped being a Christian at that point, because a Christian is a follower of Christ. You do what Christ says. That's the true follower. God says that you follow me or you don't. You can't pick and choose what you believe and what you don't. So if you want to believe what you say you believe is part of what God says and not believe part of it or believe parts of it, everyone is very much welcome to their own opinion, and we can have our own opinions, but don't call yourself something that it's not. It's kind of like if I told everybody that I was a heart surgeon, and I had been to school for 6 months as a heart surgeon in grad, you know, at a grad level, and I'd done, but I had never really passed my certifications. I never really operated on anyone. But hey, I know enough about it that I can tell everyone I'm a heart surgeon. Well, someone's going to tell you, no, you're not. And it's the same with anything else that we would do and go into that way. Either you are in many cases or you're not. You know, if you say you're a Christian, you better understand what the Bible says a Christian is, not what society or people say that it is. You know, a lot of people will say that they're Muslim, and it may be just be somebody that thinks it's kind of cool to sound like they're Muslim and say they're Muslim. They have no idea what the Quran's about. But it's the same thing. It's whatever we get into, and we say, you know, I'm a college professor. Great. Let me see your credentials that you're a college professor. And what's really cool about the Word of God is that our credentials don't come from a licensing board, and our credentials don't come from something we send off for, or maybe even, you know, they used to talk about bubblegum wrapper degrees. You remember those? You could have Cracker Jack degrees. You could write off to get things. No, it comes from what the Bible says it is, and you believe and follow Jesus Christ and what he said and what he's done, and you believe to do that, and your answer lies in that. So it's not something that you can write down on a piece of paper. I've met a lot of guys that said they were Christian pastors, and I wouldn't give them that. I wouldn't give them either one, because they don't meet the qualifications of a biblical pastor or a Christian. So I guess if a school gave you a piece of paper that said you're that, then, interesting, say what you want about Ben Carson. A lot of people like him, a lot of people don't, a lot of people see he's too conservative. I've been called everything from a unbelievably gifted man to an Uncle Tom. So whatever you think about Ben Carson. But he made a very interesting statement the other day. He said that, and I'm not quoting verbatim, but he said it far more eloquently than I can. And he said that if someone asks you what your real education is, I hope that your answer can be that I've been educated in the Word of God. My teacher is Jesus Christ, and he went down this litany of things that were the important parts of where you get your education from. And his idea, the important parts, was the Word of God. Now, this came from a man that arguably is probably one of the most educated men in our country by a long shot, and a brilliant surgeon. But he said, when people ask him, what's your education, he goes straight to the Bible. And the reason he said this is because the most important education in his mind that he has is the Word of God, what God has told him. Now, he still is educated. So I thought that was a pretty cool thing, too, that he brought that up. But, you know, in talking about, you know, our individuality and things that we do, I love the individuality of all my friends and the differences in them and the things that we can joke about and the things we can laugh about. People so many times think that when I walk into the church, I'm gonna meet the undertaker. And what I mean by that is, you know, everyone has this vision of an undertaker with a good evening, it's good to have you here, and the cold, clammy hands. I mean, that's not necessarily the case, but that's the thought process. Yeah. He goes, man, that guy looks like he could be an undertaker. You know what I mean? Well, they say the same thing about pastors. This guy's going to walk up and he's going to say, good to have you here today. You can sit in row number 3, seat 2. The offering envelopes are to your right. The restroom's in the back. Please sit quietly. You know, that's almost what they're looking for. And if there's anything you need help with, see one of my deacons because I'm too busy. Anyway, so they have that picture. But it's actually, God made us so individually different. You look at characters in the Bible. Man, God loved characters. I mean, all the way down from Israel, which would be Jacob, from Jacob to just so David. David was amazing. Honestly, I don't know that many people that were in the Bible that served in a really heavy role that didn't have some funny individuality about them.
You know something, I just wanted to touch on this. You know what I hear from people as to why they don't go to church? The number one thing, which is a weird thing, they say churches are very cliquey.
Yeah, well, everything's cliquey.
Well, it is, but I...
We're people, but that's a good excuse. And I think the reason is because they are.
Right.
And it depends on where you go. Once again, here's the thing. This is where we've gotten back to self again. And let me explain why they're going to see these churches as being cliquey. When we put ourselves before other people, we're going to hang out with our friends, do our things. We're going to judge other people that are differently than us as not being like us. That's what happens. When churches stop being the body of Christ and functioning as, you know, the reason we're called a body is a good reason, because we entail hands, feet, heads, ears, heart, lungs, and it takes a lot of different people for that to operate. But they come together united under the body of which Scripture says Christ is the head. Okay? When you start just being a church and you don't recognize that, and you know you're doing good things, you have a message on Sunday that'll leave everybody feeling okay. Maybe it may only be a 10 or 15 minute, but you were in church and you felt. Before you know it, you've got your own friends, your own group, and aha! Guess what happens when it's all about me? The cliques emerge, just like when you were in school. School's very cliquey. Groups are very cliquey. Clubs are very cliquey. My kids have been in 4-H. I've been a 4-H advisor for, I don't know, 20 years, something like that. I took several years off. But even in 4-H, you've got your clique families. You know, there's cliquey people that, you're not going to get in that group. Don't even try. You know, that group runs everything, that kind of thing. And it's in all walks of life and everything we do. You know, I know for years more family showed show cattle. Which is a fun thing to get into if you're an ag background, and there were cliques in that. You know, you're never going to win anything unless you're in with this group, and that's the way we function. It's a me thing. It fills our own egos to be part of a group. So when you let the church go that direction, that's exactly what happens. I know of a church growing up that I had visited a few times as a kid. Of course, you never visit for the right reason, right? You always visit because there's a girl involved. Isn't that the case?
Well, you found back in those days.
Absolutely. But you know, and there were a couple of them like that. The churches were so cliquish that, you know, I'll be honest with you. As a kid, I knew I didn't measure up. And I kind of felt like I was in, I felt like I was in juvenile court when I went there. And maybe I should have been in juvenile court. I don't know, but I felt like I was. But that's not the church, and that's my point. That we're individuals, and we're to put each other before ourselves. One thing that I've never heard from anyone that's ever come to our church, well, I did one lady, and that's because she was very cliquish herself, and she was looking for an excuse to bolt the door. But we are not a cliquish church, and people will say, well, I've never walked in a church and felt this much. I just felt comfortable the minute that I walked in the door. And most people will say that because I've joked on here many times about our church being the Heinz 57 church, or the church of misfit toys, whatever the case, because we're all different from different backgrounds, different financial backgrounds, different economic levels, different ethnicities, although because of our demographic, we're mostly 99% Caucasian church. I mean, we welcome everyone, but the truth of the matter is, most people aren't going to drive far beyond their reach to go to church. But what I guess I'm getting at is we're very loving and welcoming and accepting. We don't all listen to the same music.
Heavens no.
Heavens no.
You people don't listen to good
music. I was thinking about this last night. And if, I don't know what made me think about this. If someone asked me, well, who's some of your favorite musicians? Stevie Ray Vaughan, maybe? I love blues, and I love soulful jazz, and I even like some rockabilly. There were some good. Remember the Kentucky Headhunters? Weren't they great? Yeah.
Joe Satriani.
Yeah. I know that as a Christian, Thunderstruck is probably not one of the best songs you should pay attention to by AC/DC. But I'll tell you, Scott, if you Google this sometime, you'll love it. Google Hillbilly Thunderstruck. Have you ever done?
No, I've not done that.
It's hilarious. One guy comes riding in on a riding lawnmower, and they've got pots and pans and different instruments they play and how they play them, and they just nail that thing, and it's just great to listen to with what they've made of their hillbilly stuff. But you know, I love listening to stuff like that and seeing creativity. I love piano. I love guitar music, and everything from a Ibanez 12-string to a Stratocaster. They're all great. I can play an amazing guitar. I can play any kind of guitar that's out there, but it's all done by air. I've even been known to play air guitar on a 12-foot lunchroom table doing the moonwalk. So I guess what I'm getting at is we all do. We're all from different walks of life. We need to accept that. We don't have to look like carbon copies. People say, you know, the apostles always probably look the same. No, they didn't. The only thing that kept most of them looking the same is they were so poor that their nasty tunics all smelled the same. It's interesting. I was watching a book on early Bible times and the customs and manners in which they did. And most people don't realize this, that, you know, most of them, the Greeks had a tendency to have some finer things and to like to dress up, especially the women, and with the hair and the feathers and things they do. But your common everyday person of that time wore a tunic that was usually made of wool, and they only had one. And can you think about this? Take a woven wool tunic and wear it every day in a hot, arid climate, and you get your hands dirty, and you do this. Can you imagine what those tunics were like after a month? And, you know, it's just, they didn't have, so what I'm getting at is everybody was just so different. And God, you know, we have everyone in the Bible, from the wealth of Solomon to the poorness and the brokenness of the woman at the well. And God showed his purpose and love in each and every one of their lives. And I think the church really, really needs to reflect that. What I'm saying is, I'm not going to get on the horn and say, hey, if you're really poor and don't have anything, come to the church because we need to balance things out here. That's not what I mean. I think what I mean, Tim, is that we welcome anyone and everyone, and we recognize that we're all wonderfully designed by God. Now, what we've done with that may have a bearing on our circumstances today. They may have. I can design things and make things for someone as wonderful as I make them, but if they don't pick it up and carry it, I can't do anything about that. You know what I mean? If Scott, I could to go to you and call you and say, hey, Scott, I want you to meet me up at the church, and say, hey, I just bought you a brand new car, and here's the keys to it. And by all practical purposes, that's now your car. But if you just think that I'm Josh and you never take the keys and drive away, you left that new car sitting and it was yours, and now you're living without it because you chose not to drive it. And that's the way it is with our lives with God. God designs things that are wonderful lives for us. But he's not going to get in the car and drive it for you. You have to make that move to make a decision for God or against God. And I think another thing that really I struggle with today a lot, I think, when I see current culture, is the fact that this word love, and I've talked about that quite a bit, you know, to me love is ultimately wanting what is best for someone, putting someone completely before yourself. Now, if you're doing that, you're not doing it for a self-serving purpose, right? If I'm going to put you before me, right, it's because I want the best for you. If I tell you to stand in front of me when there's a lunch line and I see the entrees are getting short and I might not get any, I'm doing that because I want you to have a good meal, right? Mm-hmm. Not because I want what you got to eat make me look feel good because I just let you get in front of me. And too often today, people say it's a pseudo caring. They care about people because they want the people to like them and feel good about them, and they think that that somehow is caring.
They care because they want to. They care in front of other people because they want to make themselves feel good and they want to look good to everybody else.
Yeah, I think they do. It's kind of like, you know, Johnny, don't play in the street. You're going to get hit by a car. And you say, well, Johnny, just stay close. Don't step in the street. Play around it, because I really don't want to ruin that kid's spirit. You know, they want to run near the street. And, you know, we do that so often. And another thing that's an interesting attitude that we've had in the past that I've heard as I've grown over the years is, you know, I don't care what they do as long as it doesn't bother me. And the thing is, say, well, you know, it's not really any of your business what they do. The truth of the matter is, if we love people, we care about people, we make it our business. And what I'm saying is, everything they do is ultimately going to affect you. Be careful of the Trojan horse. Be careful of those that come in small numbers and multiply to do the wrong thing, because one person may not affect you much, but a million people just like them might. And I'm not talking about immigrants here. Someone's hearing this, don't say I was talking. No, so what I'm talking about, it's just like kind of in the church. In the church, say that, and we're told to be careful in the church who is amongst us. You know, say someone comes in the church and they have a completely different ideal and doctrine than you firmly believe is true and what the Word of God says. And you say, oh, they're just one of them. They're not going to hurt anything. And then a friend comes, and then another friend comes. And before you know it, you've got a huge battle because you have people arguing two completely different points when you should have recognized where things were heading and what was going. And sometimes I think there comes a point that we have to cut bait, so to speak, and move to a different spot in a lot of different ways. But it's such an interesting culture we're in today. I've never seen a culture that is this void of knowing anything about God or the Bible. And I got to look back, I can point fingers all over the place of why that happened. But the truth is, it doesn't matter now. What matters now is the people that do love God, and the people that say they're serving God, and the people that are Christians, do what we're called to do: get up, get out, and get busy. Get up. We're not a ministry unto ourselves. We're not supposed to just sit back in our little kumbaya session and listen to good Christian music and listen to good preachers and sit back and think, oh, I'm so blessed and I'm so wonderful. God calls those blessed that serve him. God calls those blessed that put that toe the line, those that put their life on the line, those that are willing to go out and fight the battle to put on the whole armor of God and be out there doing it. That's who he calls blessed. You know, he says that those that get the crown of life will be those that persevere and endure till the end. not that those that go hide in a closet and think about. I know everything I need to know. Had an interesting guy tell me one time when we were in the building that we are now, and when we got that building, the church that was leaving had a few members, and some of the people hung around a little bit. And one of the guys came to me and told me, he says, you know, Pastor, he says, I'd really like to come to your church. I've sat here through a few of the messages, and man, he said, I love the teaching. It's great. And he goes, but you know, I want to go to a church now in my life. He said, I've learned all that I need to know about the Word of God, and I want to just go to a church where all I got to do is sit back and enjoy the music. Floored me. That's not why we go to church. Music's great. Worshiping God is great. But we go there to learn, and to learn every day. And the day that you think that you've learned all there is to know and you don't need anymore, you're the person that really needs to be in church. You see what I mean? You're the person that really needs to be understanding the Word of God and listening to God daily and studying the Word of God. This other thing that people say, oh, I know what I believe and I don't need to hear anything different. Boy, if that isn't just a statement of some pretty raw ignorance, if you think about it. Because I remember one time I went to breakfast with this guy, and he was a FCA leader from another school somewhere else. And we went out and we were eating lunch together, breakfast together. And we got our breakfast and we go I said, would you like to pray for our meal? And he says, dear God, you know, thank you for this meal, whatever. He says, please today as we open your word and study your word, I ask that nothing would be revealed to me that would change how I already feel.
Wow.
And I thought, seriously? Well, let's just leave this thing closed. Because you want the Lord to teach you as you work through His Word. And if you have some preconceived thought that isn't supported by Scripture, you do need to read it and realize that you're going to need to change that thought pattern because it's not right. And I think a lot of people are that way. Hey, I already know what I believe. And so nothing's going to change my mind. Well, man, you must have to be awfully smart, because one of the people that advocated the most staying, keeping your eyes on God, was the wisest man there ever was. His name was Solomon. And he knew when he took his eyes off God how bad things got. He got plain nuts, the stuff he did. And he understood that you had to keep your eyes on God. Matter of fact, he wrote two books talking about that. You know, you read his warnings to his sons about all the things that you can fall into. And so we need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be in church. First of all, God tells us not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves for worship, for edifying, for teaching, for all those things. And that doesn't give us the right just to walk away and say, I don't need it, or I've had enough. Now, understand that when I talk about these things, I'm talking about a person that fits that category of, yes, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. Because if you are a Christian and you do believe, then you have to accept God's Word as it is and what it says. The Bible was, people say, well, who wrote the Word of God? Well, God did. Well, actually, it was co-authored. It was penned by those who wrote it. But the ultimate writer of the Word and the inspirer of the Word, which we call plenary verbal inspiration, was from God. And that's why you get the different personalities of different ones of the writers of the Bible. I have to laugh that I know some. I had a lady that refers to herself as a pastor. I only say that because too many things come out of her mouth that I could never hear come out of a true pastor, at least what the Bible says. And she says, you know, she likes everyone in the Bible. She despises the Apostle Paul. He was a misogynist. He was blah, blah, blah. I think, wait a minute. This is someone that God chose to write most of the New Testament and to bring the entire gospel to the Gentiles, which is us. We're non-Jews. We're Gentiles. And you hate this guy and say he was a misogynist. We better back up and look at some things he really said. Not only what he said, but why he said them. See, many times we read things in the Bible and, well, that just can't be right. Well, did you stop and wonder why they said them and what it was really pertaining to and why? And the truth of the matter is, if there's something that is very clear in the Bible and you're uncomfortable with, God's not going to change what he says so that you're comfortable. And the Bible's not going to change so that you're comfortable. So the person that has to deal with that is you. You either accept it and move on trusting God, or you reject it and reject trusting God at his word, because the word of God is his word. You can't have it both ways. And I think that's where we've really messed up a lot today in our quote-unquote Christian society, is we've labeled so many things Christian that were basically just religion. There's a lot of religion out there. There's very little Christianity. So those are some thoughts that have been on my mind, and actually been on my mind pretty heavily, because we're coming into a new generation of young people that have literally not been exposed to the Word of God. And they might get come to a youth rally or some meetings and get exposed to the Word of God, and you get excited about it and say, yeah, I want to be a Christian. But then when you get into studying the Bible, they say, no, I can't go along with that. And we really do have a large section of our society today that are completely out of tune with what the Word of God says, because there was a time in our country when most things were taught from the Bible, and almost every family had a Bible in their house, and even if they weren't following what the Bible said, they kind of had a healthy respect for what it said, if that makes any sense. And it used to be somebody could come to the church, and they may have a lifestyle issue, maybe they have a just a million and one you can name. I'm not going to start naming what they are. But they would know pretty much where the church stood before they ever walked in the door. Now, there's two ways that can be handled. One, the church loves them. The church recognizes it too, whatever it may be. And the church says, we're going to love you anyway, but we're going to show you the truth of the Word of God, and we're going to work through this thing together. But today, so many of the young people come in, and they don't have any clue of what God says is acceptable and what he doesn't say is acceptable. You know, we have a holy God, and we have to understand that. He's not going to let his holiness go to please people. And that's why you see so much stuff going on in the church today. You know, prostitution, literal prostitution, is not a new thing in the church. You know, in the Greek church, that was so prevalent back in the days when Christ walked the earth. For crying out loud, they had temple prostitutes. Can you imagine that? Temple prostitutes. So when you walk away from what God says, the door's wide open. And you wonder, wow, how did that pastor fall into this? And how did he fall into that? And I don't believe for years this guy had been doing this behind these. It's pretty simple. He was full of religion, but he wasn't full of Jesus. Because the conviction would have been heavy on his heart, and he couldn't have continued it. I told my wife many years ago, when we were first married, now I'm going back to the Stone Age, I'm thinking about Fred Flintstone Wheels on a Car. I know, honestly, I've been married, it'll be 44 years on our next anniversary. I'm getting up there. Hmm. Actually, we just got married at 10 years old, so not that old. but I told my wife very early on, I said, you know, I want to tell you something. Don't ever worry about finding out that I'm cheating on you. She's looking at me funny. She said, well, I hope I never have to worry about that. I said, no, really don't. I said, because the day that I would decide to do that, I will have already left you. And I don't plan on leaving you, but my point being, I would never do that. I would never break that vow and do that. I would have to be man enough to man up and walk away from you before I hurt you that way. And people don't see things so much that way anymore. It's more like, whatever I want to do, I'll do it when I want to do it. We'll let the chips fall where they may. I think we have to take responsibility. I think that when we're in the church, we have to realize that, you know what, this is the covenant of the church. And if I'm going to join this church, be part of the church, I need to recognize what that church covenant is. A lot of the churches, some of them, a lot of them still try to, but a lot of them try to accomplish this over the centuries through catechisms. You've heard of that. Where at a certain age, you go to catechism, you know, at 11 or 12 or whatever it is, and you sit down and you read the tenets of the faith and what the church believes. And at the end of that, you decide, do I want to follow this or I want to walk away from it? And it's kind of that. In a way, it's like we have to decide, are we going to follow the tenets of the church or are we going to walk away from it? But today, everybody is so doing what's right in their own eyes that, you know, hey, I can join the church and be part of it and still not pay attention to any of its covenants because I can still do what I want to do. And, you know, the Bible tells us that there's that day will come when those will stand before him in the final day and say, you know, hey, I've been here, I prophesied for you and all these things. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's one of the scariest things I could ever imagine hearing. But there's people that are involved in the church for the sake of religion in the church, and they've never really crossed that point of believing the Word of God, believing what Christ had done for their sin, why he needed to do it, that sin is evil, that we do have a holy God, and that we have to repent of that sin. So when I tell you that, and when I do that, then I guess that means that I never sin anymore, and I don't do anything wrong, and I'm holier than you, and all those fun things. But no, we live in a fallen world. I'm not asking somebody to come to the church and say, look, I've repented of all my sin except for this one, and this one, and I'm going to hang on to those. In God's eyes, God doesn't, that's not what he says. We have to do a 180 turn. We have to repent. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to continue to struggle in those areas. People talk, well, you can't blame me for being this way. I was born that way. Okay, that's a good one I hear a lot. The truth of the matter is we are all born with a proclivity to certain types of sin. It may be stealing. It may be greed. It may be, oh, a big one. You know, most people, I'm going to give you a quiz. You know how you do the call-in and have people guess? Mm-hmm. Okay, what is the number one sin that God talks about in the Bible?
Number one. Let's see. Number one.
We get a hint.
You need to get back in the Bible, Tim. You shouldn't need one. No.
Gluttony.
Gluttony. No, it's not.
Not gluttony?
No, not gluttony at all. Tim, you got it? Come on now. Something that we all struggle with a lot. But some people really struggle with a lot.
Envy.
Nope. Part of it, but that's not it.
Lust.
Lust is horrible, but that's not it either. Pride.
Oh, pride, yeah.
The proud heart. The haughty heart. You know, you can't be full of pride and humble yourself to God. How do you like that one?
True.
You can't be full of pride and put other people before yourself. You can't be full of God pride and have a contrite heart that repents to God for the sin that you do. It's pride. Pride is the number one thing. And that's why I see a lot of people will go to a church, and you were just asking about the people that will say, I don't go to church because they're cliquish. If you got a church that's cliquish, I'm going to tell you something. You got a pride problem.
Well, but you know, it goes the other way. That's the interesting thing. Some people will say, I go to church because it's cliquish. No, they won't use the word cliquish, but they'll say, I want to see my friends, and that's the only place I see them.
Well, they're going for the wrong reason, too.
Right.
If you're doing that, you're wrong.
The door swings both ways on that one.
But it's important that we do go see our friends and interact. You know, one of the most important things we can do as a church is to edify, to lift up, to teach, to guide, direct, and to tell people the wonderful things, give testimony of the wonderful things that happen in our life. We don't hear nearly enough of that. I always find it interesting that people are real quick to call the pastor or anyone else. Oh, please, please pray for me. I lost my job. My car blew up.
My house burned down.
Whatever it may be. But then when the Lord blesses them, I rarely hear them come back and say, oh, I just got to tell you guys, God is so wonderful. And look how he's redeemed me from this situation. Yeah, how about that? Another one that always strikes me is when people will say, oh, I'm just having such a financial struggle, and you know, I know that I haven't been right, and I haven't always taken care of my obligations. It's a bad word. You know, God does call us to be good stewards of our money and to help take care of His ministry. But I've not always done that. But, you know, then all of a sudden this big windfall comes in and everything's good, is good to go. And they still don't change what they were doing before. They still don't help other people. They still don't give to the church. They still don't give to ministries. And it's like God looks down and He says, so do I help you again? God says, I'm not going to treat you like a spoiled child and make you worse every time you get something. I'm not going to do it. And people don't realize that. I think that it all comes down to that contrite heart and being humble. God humbles me regularly. And what I say by that is, I'm not saying, look at Steve, he's humble. No, that's called pride. What I'm saying is that, you know, when I have a tendency to get haughty or high-minded or really self-confident, you think I'm short now? He brings me down low. He'll cut my legs right out from under me and make me realize, Steve, without me, you're nobody. You're nothing. Without me, without leaning on me and the strength that I give you, you're not anything. I guess that's why I struggle with a lot of times, as I jokingly call them, the Abercrombie and Fitch pastors. You know, those that strut around in their 6'3" frames and have the right words to say, and they got the swagger and all that kind of stuff. And think, come on, man, just be real. Just be real. Love people. Be who you are. You know, if you got a southern drawl, keep it. If you got a lisp, keep it. If you've got, you know, an eye that goes one way, don't go get it fixed to go the other way just so you look great. You know, whatever the case may be. You know, God's going to use you wherever you are. You know, probably one of the ugliest people in the Bible, physically ugly, was the Apostle Paul. And it's alluded to several times that he was not a very good-looking man, and even possibly had some physical infirmities. And but yet he was the greatest teacher, apart from Jesus, that was probably, in my opinion, ever in the Bible. And so why is people, do we now say, to be a good Christian and a good teacher, you have to look like a million bucks, you know, and talk like Alex Trebek? Well, not like he talks now, because I don't think he's saying much these days. But you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be that great, gregarious, out there looking great guy. And unfortunately, our seminaries are cranking these guys out because people want what looks good. We have become such a surface people that it's unbelievable. Did we run out of time?
We did.
Are we done?
We're done in about 15 seconds.
Hey, love you guys. Come see us sometime. God is good. Later.
Address 209 East Water Street. The Marion Towers Apartments are a supporter of WWGH Radio 107.1 FM. Address 400 Delaware Avenue, phone number 740-387-9050. Programs on WWGH Radio.